I would like to speak this morning on divine appointments. And if you have your bulletin with you in the back, we have a place for you to write on the back of your bulletin there. And I think it's just a wonderful thing to do. This morning, I'd like to speak again on divine appointments. Thank you, Father. Once we've had our divine appointment with Jesus, and we've found Him as our Savior and Lord and Master, I don't think divine appointments stop at that point. I think that divine appointments have an ability to go and continue. And I think that the way that the Lord has found us, and we recognize that He brought us into that appointment hall, He ministered to us, and life changed forever. We now have the same ability to reach people with the good news. Don't you know that? It's almost like we've seen what He has done in us. We have the ability to reach others. When we become Christians, I think we become part of a worldwide army of men and women. I'm convinced of that. Supernaturally guided by the Holy Spirit into contact. And we're able to reach people, not just in conversation alone or evangelism alone, but we're able to reach people because of the power of God that rests in us to touch people's lives. It's an amazing, amazing thing. We Christians are supposed to always be prepared. In fact, Peter said in his first letter in 1 Peter 3, he said, quote, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that is in you." Have you ever thought of that before? Let me read it again to you. Peter says that He has always prepared us and given us the ability to give an answer to everyone who asks. To be able to give the reason of hope that is in us. In other words, Peter is writing to believers who are suffering, they're in persecution and in difficulty, but he assures them that even in the midst of their troubles, their lives are going to be examples of the hope and peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And that is an amazing thing to me. I'd like to suggest this morning, as we begin to look at this subject, the idea of divine appointment. I don't know. I believe that probably every person here has had at one time or another a divine appointment as you serve the Lord. Let me read this in Luke chapter 10. Begin reading in verse 30. It says, "And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounding him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side." So consider in verse 31 that what should have been probably considered a holy man or a religious man or someone who has faith in the things of God, When he saw the man that was bleeding and brutally beating and laying on the side of the road, probably clothes are ripped and torn, maybe unconscious, half dead, the Bible says that he went onto the other side of the road and passed him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not really sure that that's what we would ever consider that those that are godly should live out that lifestyle. Then it says that a Levite, who they themselves have had control for millennia or two, had great control of Moses and the writings of Moses and the Ark of the Covenant, they took care of the things that were personally from God. When he saw the man, he did the same thing. He went to the other side of the road and he wanted nothing to do with the man that was beaten and bruised and bleeding. Now, I can say it, and you don't have to say it. But I know that there have been some times in my life that I've gone to the other side of the road. I'm so sorry that I've done that. I don't know. You can just go ahead and nod with me and say, yeah, bravo, Pastor. We believe you have. Go right ahead. Chances are some of you are on the other side with me on the same lane. I don't know. But when I look at this story and I see the truth of it, I'm looking at a priest and a Levite who passed on the other side of the road from the man that was beaten and bruised. The indifference caused them not to go, and they lost this opportunity. Now listen closely. But a certain Samaritan, we know that the Samaritans were what they would call, they were not true 100% Jew. They were half Jew, and then they would have another nationality with it. Sometimes even Gentile. It says that when this certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came. When he saw the man, he had compassion on him. I love this because he's not saying he had pity. He had compassion, and it moved him. Isn't that awesome? Verse 34, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, the next day, verse 35, when he departed, he took 2 pence and gave it to the host or to the innkeeper and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. That is amazing. Notice the self-sacrifice and the human compassion, literally. And he says, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you, which now of these three, listen to the words of Jesus, which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And coming from verse 25, which was the lawyer, the verse 25, this is what he said. And he said, he that had showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. I would like to suggest, because as I was thinking this over, and I was beginning to consider the idea of divine appointments, I thought about this passage and I thought, what a divine appointment. It was given first to a religious man, then it was given to a Levite, and then it was given to a Samaritan that probably really had, in as far as the customs, would have nothing to do with this man. So would you allow me for these few moments to just talk to you about divine appointments for our church and in your life and in my life? Divine appointments are amazing. I really think so. Remember it, in the 8th chapter of Acts, it says that a massive revival took place in a Samaritan city. And Philip the evangelist, he preached, and the Bible says there were demons cast out, palsy was healed, there was massive joy in the city. You remember this? How many are with me? You remember that? And when it comes to a man that probably had all of the ability in the world to see people changed and saved, this is what God did. God, by an angel, spoke to him and said to him, he said, Philip, I want you to go and do this. I want you to leave the city of Samaria now. The revival that's taken place, the massive work of God that's been done here. And he says, I have something else. And as he goes, he finds a man that's sitting in a chariot. He's a man under authority from Candace, and he's also a eunuch. And when Philip sees this man, he recognizes that God has now given him an amazing moment of appointment. And he realizes that in this appointment, it is a divine appointment. And he goes to him, he adjoins himself to the man, and he listens and he hears him speaking and reading from the book of Isaiah. And the man says to Philip, he says, can you understand this? And can you help me to understand it? And the Bible says that Philip got up into the chariot with them. They sat together and he began to share with the eunuch the words of Isaiah. I really believe in divine appointments. And I also believe that we can squander them and we can waste them.
I believe that sometimes that when divine appointments come, these are no more than tremendous opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel with just the right person at just the right time. That's amazing how that works. One time, Don and I, we are often together. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. And we are coming back from Michigan, and we are in the area of Duluth, Minnesota. Say Minnesota. Ben, how are we doing? Minnesota. And Don, I can't remember if we stayed overnight in the motel that I'm going to tell this story real quickly. But I know that we came up, there was an adjacent restaurant, I think, to that motel or on the same complex. And so Don and I, we went into the restaurant and we sat down. And it just so happens as we're sitting down, we're looking at our menu, and then all of a sudden, I think it was a couple ladies, they came in and they sat behind us. And they just had the good fortune to sit right behind my wife. I mean, she has been an X-ray tech, a nuclear med tech, and an ultrasound tech. There isn't anything she can't see or hear. She knows it all. And so all of a sudden, as we give our order, and that's all taken care of, and they probably gave their order and it's taken care of, all of a sudden this one lady, she boldly proclaims to the other about, can you imagine that people don't believe that abortion is a good thing? That was the wrong thing to say with my wife right across, right next. I mean, we're talking like there's backboards and there's seats and seats. Well, Donna's in a seat here and this lady's in a seat here. I'm thinking to myself, oh no, oh God, are you in this? I don't know. At the time, I'm not necessarily thinking divine appointment, but I'm thinking, God, you must have made something happen here. And the lady goes on, and she's talking about just that. Can you imagine there are people who fight this and march against this, and they don't like it? What is wrong with abortion? It's just some kind of a flash. It's just kind of some kind of a little bump somewhere inside. And by this time, I can see Donna. I don't know what color she was wearing as far as a shirt or whatever, but nevertheless, I can see red from here. And it was amazing because what began to transpire, Donna turns around. I'll make you her. Donna turns around like this, and she says, ma'am. I was so glad she started out with the word ma'am. And she says, ma'am, can I share with you a little bit? She says, I'm a Christian. And she says, I've been a nuclear med tech. I have been an X-ray tech. And I've been what's the other one? Ultrasound tech. She says, I have worked in hospitals. She says, I've gone to Yale. I've gone to the U of M, the Michigan State. I've gone to Bowling Green. I've gone to all of these amazing schools. And she says, may I tell you something? This that you're speaking of is a human. Well, you might think that there was going to be a lot of plates flying and food flying here in a minute, but it was almost like that God showed up at just the time that Donna began to speak. And that lady, she didn't bristle up and say, you know what, feel my bicep, baby. She didn't say that at all. She just stopped. It was almost like there was a melting, wasn't there? Like butter began to melt. It was a good thing, because my wife was not going to melt. And she began to have this most amazing opportunity to witness for the Lord. Let me tell you another real quick story from her. Wherever I take my wife, I'm always thinking ahead to make sure the coast is clear. And make sure, because Donna's not going to back down to anything. So we had this wonderful opportunity. We went to Quinn's Hot Spring. Anybody ever been to Quinn's Hot Spring? Some of you know what some of the famous things that go on in Quinn's Hot Spring is. You can go from different temperatures all the way down to the polar bear pool. You remember that one? Yeah, it's like freezing ice and all the way up to like 104 or 5, 6 degrees. We are in Quinn's Hot Springs, and Donna and I are sitting there, and I won't sit down because you can't see me.
But we're sitting there, and we're just enjoying it. It's really awesome. This is great. This is what old people do. They sit and they get in hot water for their body and their aches. And all of a sudden, this is no kidding, all of a sudden, this young man, he doesn't swim. You don't really swim in Quinn's hot springs. But he kind of moves over like... And Don and I are enjoying, we're just kicked back. And he keeps moving over. He moves, and then all of a sudden he moves close enough to where Donna can hear him. He says, "Hi, how are you?" Says, "Hi." Nevertheless, he says, "Hi, how are you?" And Donna says, "I'm doing great." He says, "You know what?" He says, "I've come to the hot spring. Are you having a good time?" She says, "Oh, yeah, my husband and I, we're having a great time." And he says, "You know, me too. I have no idea where this comes from." And he looks at her and he says, "You know," he says, "I've gone to a lot of churches." And he says, I go to the church, and when they discover that I'm a homosexual, they won't let me in. They boot me out." Well, at this time, I'm beginning to think that Donna is up to another match. And he's looking at her like, "I don't quite understand." He says, "This is why I hate church. And this is why I don't like Christians." He says, "I don't like them at all because they mock me and they ridicule and put me down just because of my lifestyle." And I'm thinking, what is Donna going to do now? I should write a book on Donna's divine appointments. And all of a sudden, Donna just says, "Well, let me tell you this." She says, "I would never tell you that." And she says, "I would invite you to my church. You can sit by me. How does that sound?" And I think he's stunned. He's trying to think what else to say now. And she begins to tell him, she says, "Religion will do that to you every time. But if you have relationship with Jesus, it doesn't happen." She said to him, she said, I'm not judging you, son, because," and he was probably like, what, Donna, 17, 18, I think. "I'm not judging you for this." In fact, she says, "I just want you to know that in the Lord, I respect you and love you. My life and my style may not be what yours is, but I will not criticize you to this point. I want you to know who Jesus is. He's the one who will be your judge." Well, I'm listening and I'm paying attention, and I'm not even paying attention to my feet in the water, my legs in the water. I don't know if I'm in 150 degrees or 105 degrees. I'm listening to this. And then all of a sudden, I look up, and kind of like this. I look up, and I see all kinds of people. People have come from various parts of Quinn's Hot Springs, and they've come over, and they are sitting in different places right around Donna and this young man. And they are listening to this. Isn't that right, Donna? They were like listening. It's incredible. It's like she had a captivated audience right there. And she's telling him how much the Lord loves him. And you know, there's people who will fail you, and they automatically must have failed you. But she says, "My Lord will not fail you, and I will not fail you." And I don't know if you realize this, but this was crazy, because people were just like E.F. Hutton, and they are just like listening. And they're just like laying on every word they can get close to. Finally, he said to her, he said, "Man, I've had a great time, and I'm with friends here." He says, "You have really touched me and touched my heart." He said to her, she says to him, she says, "Let me use you, Elena." Uh-huh. "No, you don't have to get up."
Okay.
But she says to him, she says, "My name is Donna." And he looks at her and he goes, "Thank you. And my name is Jacob." And he backs away. And Donna says, "Oh, Jacob. That is a really good Old Testament name. You need to pay attention to what you've been named, because God loves you, son. you need to go to the book of Genesis and read about Jacob. Whoa! That's why some of you don't go to restaurants. And that's why some of you won't go in public. And you just barely come to church and you try to hide in a pew because you don't want any divine appointments. And God is saying, I want to give my people divine appointments. A year ago, year and a half ago, I won't tell you the name. I mean, there might be a couple of you know the name and what. If maybe I've said something to you, but don't go any further. You keep it to yourself. I'll tell people what I want. Don and I, we were walking on in the city. It was one of those nights. It must have been like either the early spring or it was still chilly but nice weather. And we're walking on the street of St. Mary's, and we're just having a really good time. I'm walking with her, and I'm just having a great time. And you know what? We're just enjoying talking and looking in the windows and all these kinds of things. And all of a sudden, we kind of stop and look across the road, and there is a young man. About from here to, some of you dock about that far away from us. And I realize, I think I know him. So we walk and we get closer. Sure enough, I know him. I'm not going to tell you his name. I won't tell you anything to give you a hint. But when we got to him, it was just almost like, literally, it was just almost like light on, light the candle. This was in the dark. And literally for the next hour, I froze in the temperatures. But for the next hour, the heart of Jesus was glowing in that conversation. And this young man was just, it was like, and we are learning about him, and he's telling us things about him, and we're finding out more and more about him. And he is talking to us like, can you tell me what you think? Can you help me with this? This is spiritual stuff, and I don't know how to put it together. It's amazing that I ran into the pastor and his wife out here in the middle of St. Mary's, Idaho, on the street. This is not where I'm supposed to run into people like this. I don't know who's supposed to be out there, but nevertheless. And literally for an hour, we had, didn't we, Donna? We had the most amazing conversation with this young man. I want to tell you something. I don't think we know how long our divine appointments are going to last. And I don't think we always know, even when we start in the midst of a divine appointment, that that's what it was. Sometimes the end of a divine appointment, we now know that God had his hand upon that from the very beginning. That's what happened here. And we did not talk about the NBA or the NFL. We didn't talk about fishing or hunting. We didn't talk about anything that most of us talk about when we kind of get together. Oh, yeah, hey, how's it going? Talk to me, Shane. What's been going on, man? Oh, yeah. Tell me something like really important.
Casino. Having a big old gambling.
Oh, okay. And you know, we don't have any idea where these stories go and what this happens. But God is in this. Go back with me, because you've missed it already. Consider the divine appointment laying on a road, beaten and bruised, with no hope. And literally, the Bible says he was half dead. So that makes me think he was only half alive. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know if Luke realized what he was saying, but he says he was half dead, but actually he was half alive. That's dangerous territory. And the Bible says that a spiritual man, a priest, and then a Levite who is disciplined and his actions all serves literally the tabernacle of Moses. Neither one of them would touch that man. And how often we're the same way. Our divine appointments, we pick and choose and we say, uh-uh. Or maybe we'll go, yeah, I'll try it just a little bit. I really believe that God is wanting you to hear this morning. Because you know what? He has got some appointments that are ready. And the appointments have been made as far as his agenda is concerned. He is just looking for the right people to fill the appointments. You believe that?
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
The Lord is amazing. By the way, on that appointment, whenever I see that young man in town, he is always warm and friendly to me. And he doesn't say or do anything that would be derogatory or reflect some reason why that we did anything wrong that night with him. But that whole conversation and time that we spoke and back and forth, the three of us, right in downtown St. Mary's, right on the street, that whole time, it was dedicated to the things of God. You'll never convince me that when we left our home that night, that God, you'll never convince me that a divine appointment was already made. We just had to fulfill it. We did fulfill it, and God was there. Do you hear what I'm saying? I want to take you into some thoughts about divine appointments. And I don't know if you remember Johnny Unitas. How many remember Johnny Unitas? Good. Some of you, you really go back there. That's back when footballs were square. And it was really an amazing game in those days. A man by the name of Larry Tomchek. He says, recently I boarded a plane in Orlando, Florida, and I discovered that Johnny Unitas, one of the professional football's all-time great quarterbacks, was on board. He was in the first seat, and as I waited for the passengers to move forward, I recognized him. Excuse me, I said quietly, are you Johnny Unitas? Yes, that's right. We shook hands, and I asked, where are you headed? I then reached into my coat pocket, and I drew out a colorful track. And I took this track out of my coat pocket, and I held it in my hand just for a moment, and I had this most wonderful time of just visiting with him as people were going by me. And I said to him, I said, hey, I have just this little leaflet, this little track, and I've written this. And he says, it's real short. If you read it, it only takes 3 minutes. And he says, I wrote this, and it's about my life story. And it tells who I am and what has happened through me and to me right up to this moment. And so he took that leaflet. He gave it to Johnny Unitas. And he says, remember, I just give it to you in love as a friend. Thanks. Johnny Unitas, he nodded casually. And the man, Larry Tomchek, walked down the aisle of the plane, praying, says, Lord, please, I know that you personally have allowed me to see this man. And he says, I'm thanking you because I know this was something that was ordained of you. 2 hours later, landing in Florida, Larry Tomchek says, I mentioned to elders or to an elderly gentleman seated next to me, I said to him, you know, I know we're going to leave the plane in a second, but he says, you see that man way up there at the front of the plane? He says, that's Johnny Unitas. The man said to him, he said, yeah. He said to him, he said, I know. He only lives a mile away from my house. One of the passengers on a completely full flight was seated next to him. And yet God, who had put this in his heart to give this to Johnny Unitas, a man who was actually his neighbor, with now the chance that maybe he himself could speak to Johnny Unitas one day, because he knows that story, that God did something amazing. So it's my thought this morning that this was not a chance encounter. It was another one of these divine appointments that God is working. He's working faithfully. Do you believe that? Now, I want to tell you another story because it seems like, I know I've shared this here, but I want you to listen to this closely. Because when I first read this, some time ago, I don't know how many years ago, I thought to myself, this is an amazing story. God, you're all over this story. Listen to this. In Salt Lake City, I transferred to an express bus that had arrived from Los Angeles. I picked out an empty seat next to a young man whose name was John, who became a seatmate with me for the next 1,000 miles of our journey. Naturally, we talked about many subjects as we rolled along mile after mile.
But the Holy Spirit began to give me courage and the opportunity to talk to John specifically about eternal matters. He had attended church as a child, and yet he drifted away in his later years. He asked me what it meant to be born again, and so I began to tell him and share with him. During the many hours together, I had opportunity to share my own story of coming to Jesus Christ almost 18 years ago. I spoke with John about his own need for Christ and about God's love and forgiveness. And although there was a little outward response on John's part, he still listened to me. Well, we got off our bus together in Washington, D.C., Salt Lake to Washington, D.C. Around noon on March the 29th, which was the very next day, on March the 29th, we then claimed our baggage and said goodbyes. And these were my parting words. I said, John, quote, "I believe God had a reason for us to meet," unquote. Next day, I was shocked. I was saddened, as you were too, to learn that the attempted assassination of President Reagan had taken place. Later that same afternoon, while looking at the TV screen, I noticed still another shock, a photograph of the alleged assassin. It was John Hinckley Jr., my seatmate on the Greyhound bus for 1,000 miles. Listen, I have the privilege to be your pastor, and I just want to tell you something. Many times God is up to something. We just need to be prepared. And we need to know what he's doing. And we need to be prepared for what he wants from us. Did you hear that story? Already in the heart of John Hinckley Jr., I would assume it was in his heart already to shoot and to kill President Reagan. But God, in his mercy and in grace, circumvented the whole thing with a divine appointment. Isn't that amazing? And he had a choice servant who would be willing to sit down beside him for 1,000 miles and share with him. This is what he said again. Listen, he said, "The Holy Spirit gave me courage and opportunity to talk to John about eternal matters. He had attended church as a child and drifted away." And then he said to me, "What does it mean to be born again?" During many hours together, I had opportunity to share my own story, he said, of coming to Jesus almost 18 years ago. I spoke with him of his need to come to Christ and God's love and forgiveness. And although there was little outward response, he says, on John's part, he still listened to me. Now, I just have this conviction that divine appointments are not something that you and I make. And I also believe that there's something that can go long or they can go short. And I also believe that God will not put us in a bad place where any immorality or debauchery could ever be a temptation among us. He's faithful to put us where he wants us. Do you hear me? Listen, you may think that everything that's ever been said and ever could be said in Benoit County and at least and even in St. Mary's, it's been said and done. I want to tell you, you are out on a limb all by yourself, cutting it off. God has more divine appointments to be made in this city than you can imagine. He wants to discuss his love. He wants to show his favor. He wants to be able to have someone who can explain being born again. He wants our lives to be able to touch lives so they might come to Christ and be saved with eternal life. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Listen to me. This is not just any church up here on the side of a hill. You are not just any religious people. You are people that have gone beyond religion, and you have found the keeper of eternity, the one who has life and life abundant for those that would dare but believe. You are not the kind of people that can just talk and walk through the tulips and talk about hunting and fishing and ball and football and baseball and all the other things. And they're good things. But when God puts a divine appointment out there, you are the type that can take and drive a Mack truck through it. Amen. Because you have a heart and a love for Christ. Who do you think God is going to put in the midst of a divine appointment to someone who is maybe suicidal or someone that seems like there's no hope or someone who feels like they're just going to quit and give it all up? Do you think he's going to put somebody that has a big bumper sticker or sticker up here that just says, oh, talk to me because I kind of know a little bit about church? No way. You know who he's going to put in that heart's life, in that heart's path? He's going to put people that have an incredible desire. They can drive that truck through all the way to the victory. God is going to put people there who know how to love them and bring them to Christ. I love this story. Maybe this is something, maybe you won't. I'm not a fan of this person. But it's interesting because Patrick Lowry is a friend of a minister who makes his living painting and repairing houses. Patrick Lowry, keep that name. One day as he was working on a house in Beverly Hills, he noticed a young woman who seemed to be having car trouble. She asked by just kind of hollering, "Hey, could you help me, sir?" Patrick climbed down from his ladder, raised up the hood on her flashy sports car, and tinkered with the battery until finally, the car started. The young woman, grateful for his assistance, asked if she could give him some money. Or perhaps can I thank you? Can I just take you down here to the burger place and we just have lunch and I can say thank you to you? Patrick all this time was trying to think, do I know you? Do I know you? He was beginning to feel a little awkward. Should he be recognizing the young woman seated next to him? He said, I'm willing to have a hamburger. He searched his Hollywood memory banks. Is she a movie star? A television series star? Who is she? Finally, he says, no. He said, I've got to ask this. I'm so sorry. But he says, who are you? She says, laughing, she says, oh, well, she says, my name is Madonna. And Patrick said, Madonna who? That's who I would have been. I would have said, who? Madonna? Who are you? Poor Patrick, he was too out of touch with the rock music scene to realize that he was riding in a car with the biggest recording star of the year. Fortunately, he was enough, though, in touch with the Holy Spirit to be able to share his testimony and to give her his personal life story written in a tract. She didn't seem very interested, but Patrick knew God had arranged some very unusual circumstance to enable him to plant a seed that could one day maybe be watered at another time. You know what? That story really, really amazes me. Because when I find out, you know what, honestly, that he didn't just get a hamburger. He sat and told her once, he said, well, Miss Madonna, let me tell you about who I am. And he told her that he's a believer. He's a servant of the Lord. He loves Christ. And he says, in fact, I've made a track of my life. And it only takes 3-4 minutes to read it. Can I give this to you? She took it. And he says in his story that I'm reading to you and sharing this with, he said, she didn't look real interested in all of this. But I want to tell you what really happened is that a divine appointment was made. And God was able to plant a seed and nestle that seed down in her heart. And one day you might remember that I've told you this story,
when Madonna tells the world, I've taken Jesus as my Savior. Now, I don't know where she's at, but I'm just telling you, when seeds are planted, take it to the bank, that God is a seed grower. Oh, man, I thought you'd be rowdy by now. Sometimes I can't figure it out. I think it's got to be the snow out there. You're so subdued. Are you okay? I don't let you out early when you're not. So if you want to get out early. Praise God. I want to tell you this. There's a difference between evangelism and soul winning. Evangelism simply means sharing the gospel. Soul winning refers to actually beginning and taking a person to the point of conversion. And you might discover that you are able to start evangelizing and sharing the gospel with someone only to discover that the Holy Spirit has taken you further. And you go beyond evangelism. Now you can actually move on into a point of being able to see a conversion made and telling them what they need to know and leading them to the place of salvation. Is that not amazing? Look around you. Stop right now and look around you at how many seats are looking for conversions. Look around you. Are you close? Reach over and pad one of them. Yeah. Put your arm up around one of the seats that needed conversions. That could be the one you bring in, because God gave you a divine appointment to be able to share the love of Christ.
That's good.
Amen. God is so good. He is so good. I love this story. And actually, I had not read it until recently. And of course, you know by now that David Wilkerson and his wife, they were killed in Texas. And I believe, I don't know the type of accident, but they were in a vehicle accident in Texas, I think. And so Dave, who had built a great church in New York City. This is a story that he tells. Listen to this. He says, in his summer street evangelism report, David Wilkerson once told of an unusual experience he had during a street rally. He says, two prostitutes came up to me and asked me to pray for them. Quote, pray for the Lord's blessing on us. Unquote. They said, pray God will help us to help others and to love people. Wilkerson asked whether they meant, do you mean you want me to pray to be saved and to be free from prostitution? He was shocked when they assured him that they were already saved and that the Bible says that all things are lawful. They explained, we enjoy what we do, and God wants us to be happy. We are loved. We love God too. To the pure, all things are pure. Mr. Wilkerson, our minds are pure, and so is our prostitution. I could not convince them, David Wilkerson said. And later he recounted, quote, that they were sinners, breakers of the commandments of Christ. Someone had told them a message that grace, you can have grace without repentance, and that you don't have to separate from your sin. I'd like to suggest something to you. That day, David Wilkerson had a divine appointment. And it wasn't one that he probably enjoyed as far as trying to get the point across. It's obvious. It never said in the story that these two women said, oh, what are we doing? We repent. Didn't say that at all. They continued down the road loving what they do, for they're free in their sin, free to do what they want. Quote, unquote. But God gave David Wilkerson a divine appointment to touch these two young women. Not every assignment that God places before us will be easy. And not everyone will be enjoyable. And not everyone will you say, Pastor, I got to tell you about what God did. And you take the mic and share for 20 minutes how you did, seen this miracle and that miracle. They may not all work that way. But when God lays before you a divine appointment, you have only one recourse as a believer, and that is to obey your Father. You have only one recourse, and that is to shut off everything else that's in your life and to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Use me. Now, I'm going to close with a story that I've given some time in the past as well, but it fits so perfect for this morning. So I close with this story. One day, a young man was going, and he was going down the street. He loved to pass out tracts. And so he loved to take and go up to store to doors, knock on doors, give them a tract that Jesus loves you and no strings attached. Just wanted to tell you how much Jesus loves you. He's going down a particular street and he's knocking on doors. Doors are opening. He's given tracts. He goes to another house. Door opens. He gives the tracts. Finally, he goes to a house and he knocks on the door and nothing happens. And he knocks on the door just one more time, not in an incensed type of thing or loud or I'm irritated at you, you got to be in there. He just knocked on the door nicely. This is the part, because I haven't read this story for a long time, but it came back to me. I don't remember if he left it on the door or whether the door opened or not, and a hand came and just took it out of his hand and closed it. But somehow that tract got into the hands of someone in that house, and they took the tract, door closes, that's it, and he did all he could do. He walks back down the steps, out on the sidewalks, and continues on giving out the tracts that he was trying to share with people in his neighborhood. Not at all thinking maybe there's a divine appointment that just took place. Several weeks go by, and he decided, I'm going to go back by that house. So he goes back by the house, and he knocks on the door. He waited, and this time he hears noise. He hears noise inside the house. And so he knocked one more time, and the door flies open, and a man is standing there, and he says, "You're the one. You brought me that track a couple of weeks ago, aren't you?" Of course, the young man wasn't sure whether he should say, "Yeah, I don't know." And he says, "You're the one, aren't you?" And he says to him, he said, tears are starting to puddle in his eyes now, the man inside the house. And he looks at this young man and he says, "Please." He said, "Would you come in and follow me? Would you just come? I got to show you something." This is a true story. I didn't make this up. I might miss a note here and there because it's been a while since I read it, but this is an absolutely true story. And so the young man, he goes with him inside the house, and he says, "Come with me." And he goes to a place where finally there's a ladder. And he says, "Would you please come with me a little further? I've got to show you something." And so the man starts going up the ladder, and he goes up through the scuttle hole. And so the young man says, "Well, I guess I'm in his house. I better try. I better go." He goes up the ladder, and he goes through the scuttle hole, and now he's in the attic. And as he's in the attic, he's now wondering what's going to happen next. Finally, the light goes on, and he looks. And there, tied around some of the truss work, was a noose. And underneath the noose was like an apple crate box that you would step up on, like, I guess, if you decide that you're going to take your life in suicide. And he says to the young man, he says, "When you came to my door 2 weeks ago," he said, I was getting ready to go up the ladder into the attic and put the noose around my neck, and he says, "I was going to end it all.
But you gave me this piece of paper. I don't have a piece of paper. I'll use a Kleenex. He says, you gave me this piece of paper. And he says, I began to read this. And I found that there's a Savior who died for my sins, who actually has given me hope and eternal life if I would dare believe in him. And he says, in my house, alone, he says, I came and I asked Jesus, according to this note, he says, I've asked Jesus to save me and to come into my heart. And he says, I'm telling you, whatever has happened to me, I've never had this experience before like this in my whole life. And I just am overwhelmed to think that God knows every divine appointment that he needs to make. And he can't use the world to make them. He can't use non-believers, atheists. He can't use people like that. He can only use men and women of God who've given their hearts to Christ, their sins are forgiven, and they've got this massive desire, this sensuous desire to just serve Christ with everything in them. That's who he brings divine appointments to. And the man said, this is what I would have done 2 weeks ago or whatever. But he said, when I read your note, he said, my heart burned within me. Tears formed in my eyes. And I asked your Jesus to be my Savior. And he has done it. Oh, man. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, I love you. And I want to tell you, I believe God was up to something this morning to have me bring this message to you. Because he has divine appointments that he wants you to fulfill. You may stumble onto them. You may be invited into them. You may drive across town because you know there's one there. However they come, let them come. He has said in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So therefore, he'll go with you. And he'll be your strength and he'll be your God. He is up to something. He is not willing that any would perish, but all would come to life. Is that not true? Amen. Let's believe God. Bow your heads with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Please, I'd like your heads bowed, please. Praise God. Father, I thank you for your church this morning. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be directed by the Holy Spirit daily. Lord, as we prepare our hearts every day, would you be willing to use us every day? Lord, remove fear and trepidation. Remove the things that cause us to hold back. Let us not allow lethargy or weariness or flesh that is weak. Don't allow any of these things to hold us back. May we be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, I think one of the hardest places for divine assignments is with our own natural biological families. That's the hardest place in the world. But I pray that, Lord, that we will walk holy and pure and gracious to all of our family. And the day that, Lord, you open the doors
with divine appointments, with family members, may we walk through those doors. I pray that, Lord, with perfect strangers, we may wonder why we're about to go forth, but when we feel the assurance of your Spirit, may we go forth and obey. Lord, I love you. What amazes me, Lord, is people have the same experiences that we do, is they have so many people in their families that are unsaved and they don't have hope. Their lives are broken. And Lord, you're just asking us who have been redeemed from our brokenness and our pain and our sadness and our unforgivenesses to just rise up and obey. Lord, Donna never saw Jacob until he was sitting almost beside her and saying, "Ma'am, can I talk to you? I don't know why I'm doing this, but I want to talk to you about nobody in the church world loves me." And Lord, to a woman that would eat behind us, who has such a critical spirit of abortion, why would you have put us in favor with her in Duluth, Minnesota, as we're passing through? I think all of us know these things, Lord, but I'm praying that you will give us favor. Lord, I don't want to be the righteous man. I don't want to be the Levite. I want to be the Samaritan that, Lord, is willing to cross the road under divine appointment and to reach the one that is really hurt and broken. I ask that this morning, Lord, as this church has heard your words today, that, Father, that they will meditate, they will muse, they will chew on these words, and they will, Lord God, be willing sacrifices in this generation. I thank you, and I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please.